So good. I listen for the goat every time. It's perfectly timed. So, hello. So some of you are going, what happened to you? Yes, I did tear up my ankle. Some of you have said that you'd pray for me. I appreciate that. Some of you have had less encouraging responses, but they were fun. And then some of you are going, man, why would they make him get up and preach when he's got that? Well, so this is an air cast, also known as a walking cast, but I asked them for the preaching cast. So we're fine. It's going to be great. Okay, so just glad to be here and to be able to enter into this lovely series. So we're actually in week 9 of this Every Square Inch series, and it's just been so rich. It's given us this opportunity. It's been challenging at times to look at mission and how we can line up and partner with God as he desires to draw people to himself from everywhere. And so we're going to focus today on that idea of partnership. It's a powerful and very biblical idea. So when we think about partnership, where does that come from? This idea of complementary and collaborative effort. And as we think about that, we reflect back to the source of the idea. Where did this come from? Well, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, you see that kind of thing at work. In Genesis 1 and John 1, we see how the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were engaged in creation. We see them all active in Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3. In Matthew 28:19, we get the Great Commission and this idea that we are going to actually baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Partnership finds its source and is modeled after the rich reality of the Trinity. The most profound understanding of partnership is that God calls us into partnership with him for the work of the kingdom. This is what I think of as the vertical nature of partnership. And we see in Philippians 2:13 the expression of this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure." In John 15, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." In Ephesians 2, we get that beautiful picture in verse 10 that we are God's workmanship. Another translation says that we're his masterpiece and that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which he has prepared in advance for us to do. It's an amazing thing that we get to partner with the living God. The Great Commission talks about this. When Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then he says to us, go. It's amazing, this idea of partnership with God. Paul figured this out and understood his place in all of this. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where he talks about this and the relationship that he and other workers have as having been invited into something bigger. It's not their idea, it's not their deal, it's God's. "What, after all," he says, "is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe? As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Co-workers in God's service. engaged in his work. See, as God calls us into partnership with him for the accomplishment of his kingdom purposes, he also promises some things to us that I think are quite amazing. The first is, it's a promise of power. He doesn't just cut us loose and say, figure it out. No, in Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And then my favorite, simple to the point, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. He gives us power. It's a promise in this vertical relationship. But there's a second one, and that's the promise of fruit. We go back to John 15. Verse 15 says this, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Okay, just stop just there for a second. You could think for a long time, and I don't know if you're ever going to be able to wrap your head around the fact that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, calls you his friend. Oh my goodness. But it goes on, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He promises power. He promises fruit. Partnering with God in his kingdom purposes. Think, as long as you want, you will never come up with a more profound sense of purpose than that. What am I here for? Where should I be aiming? Where should I be expending effort? All of those are legitimate questions, but at the center of that is this notion that you and I have been invited into a partnership with the living God. It's amazing. But there's not just a vertical aspect to this idea of partnership. It's also horizontal. God calls us to engage with each other, together. We share in this invitation and this holy calling. The Old Testament's full of images around this. One of my favorites is in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, where it just gets right to the point. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. Oh, not just the idea of partnering, but the fruit born out of that. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This beautiful principle that challenges us to the idea of partnership, working together, it has rich rewards. So I started thinking about images in the Old Testament where we might see this at work, and I found one that's, to me, kind of interesting. It's in Exodus 17. So I'm just going to read it to you, and you look for the ways that there was partnership at play in this circumstance. Beginning at verse 8 in Exodus 17, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of your men and go out to fight the Amalekites. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill, and as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Now, the headline in the newspaper for God's people is going to be, Joshua defeated the Amalekites. Yes. But it's actually more than that. It's an amazing picture of partnership. Joshua's urged to go down and defend his people. And while he's fighting, Moses and Aaron and Hur head up to the top of the hill. It's a beautiful picture. Moses holds out his hands. Now, this is an all-day battle. Have you ever tried holding out your arms with a staff all day? Doesn't work that well. And so he got tired. And as he tired and his hands began to settle, then the battle changed. And all of a sudden, the Amalekites were starting to make progress. So they figure out what to do on top of the hill. Moses sits down. And all of a sudden, Aaron and Hur, they go, okay, well, we'll just hold his hands up. And as they did that, then the battle came back in the favor of Joshua. And ultimately, he wins. It's an incredible picture of partnership. Joshua fighting, Moses symbolically standing overhead, arms lifted in prayer and support, Aaron and Hur holding his hands up as the battle stretches on. Each one had a unique and important part to play. They all contributed significantly to the outcome of that battle. It's actually a beautiful picture of partnership. In the New Testament, we see this all over the place. In Mark 6, Jesus sends out his disciples. How did he send them out? Two by two. Later in Luke 10, he sends the 72 out again. How? Two by two, partnering. The birth and expansion of the church has all kinds of examples of partnership. Paul had partnerships all over the place. Many times with churches, it was Corinth and Galatia, Colossae, Thessalonica, Antioch, Philippi, Ephesus. He partnered with all of them. And then he also partnered with individuals. He called them co-workers. I love that. In Romans 16, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Later, it's Urbanus and Timothy. In Philippians 2, it's Epaphroditus. And then in Philippians 4, it's Clement. In the book of Acts, it's Barnabas and it's John Mark and others. In 2 Corinthians 8:23, it says this, "As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ." Paul gets this idea of partnership, of co-working together. The horizontal partnership, fueling what God is doing in that vertical relationship. One of the richest partnerships was with the church at Philippi. And we read this in Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And that word for partnership in Philippians is actually an interesting word in the original text. It's the word koinonia. And if you've been around church for a while, you probably, oh, koinonia, I've heard about that. That's the word we always use to think about fellowship. That's correct. Koinonia is a word that means fellowship. That's the concept, but it's not just fellowship. But it's also this idea of a shared purpose and participating together in the work of God. So it's been translated often as fellowship, but it means much more than that. One scholar says that both partnership and intimate fellowship are included in this. The term expresses a two-sided connection, and it assumes that a brotherly relationship exists among the believers, yes, and that this connection includes purpose and results, such as giving, sharing property, breaking bread. Another commentator goes further to suggest that not only does it include all of those things, but it also includes the notion of suffering. Partnership. Serving together. Giving. Suffering. How often does our partnership extend to the point of suffering? See, Paul's idea of partnership was not based really on proximity and convenience, but it actually withstood the test of distance. Most of his partnerships were with churches that he rarely saw. Many times, he was communicating with partners in letters. He was passing on greetings and news through others. Didn't have social media, couldn't WhatsApp, you know, whatever. It was a much different type of process, and yet the partnership still thrived. Now, partnerships have, there's a risk attached. There's some challenges attached to the idea of partnership. And we actually see this in the New Testament. One of the most well-known challenges when it came to partnership is recorded when Paul and Barnabas actually end up having such a significant disagreement that they part ways over the idea of taking John Mark with them on their second missionary journey. Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them, but Paul's resistant to the idea because of a perceived previous failure. Now, you can read about that interaction in Acts 15, but ultimately, Paul and Barnabas part ways. There's challenges, there's work to be done, there's all kinds of things that come up in this idea of partnering. But time would show that God was able to even use that. He was able to work through this dispute as these two seasoned leaders now had even greater impact as they moved out into the further expansion of the gospel and the church separately, each taking others with them. And if you want to go to the end of the story, John Mark does get vindicated. At the end of the day, yeah, Paul goes, yeah, good worker. So why this need for partnership? Why? Well, I think the first reason is the magnitude of the task. The task is huge. Let's think about Calgary in Canada. There's massive amounts of spiritual need. People who do polls and surveys would suggest that perhaps if we were optimistic, 6% of people in Canada know Jesus and have a relationship with him. There's an immense spiritual need in our city and in our country. The vast majority of people not knowing Jesus. But there's other needs. In Calgary, 12% of people live in poverty. 36% of the food bank clients are children. 21% of Calgarians say that they're struggling to easily buy food and groceries for themselves and their families. There's homelessness, there's mental health issues and addictions, there's family and marriage challenges, the challenges that are faced by our First Nations neighbors, the needs of people who are immigrating to Calgary as refugees. These are just a few of the huge needs that the church must engage in. And they're not just numbers and percentages, friends, they're real people. Real people. And then there's the global front. The Joshua Project is perhaps singularly most attentive to how we're doing when it comes to impacting the world with the gospel. And they would say that there's roughly 17,500 people groups. And of those, 7,400 are unreached. 42% of the people groups. Now, unreached, what does that mean? Well, it means that there's less than 2% of the population in that people group that know Jesus. And what they tell us and makes sense is that when that number is that low, they can't actually sustain the advancement of the gospel on their own. 42% unreached. Then you have unengaged. Unengaged groups are those groups where there's no church planting effort at all. And there's another organization finishing the task that spends their time trying to address where are those groups of people and how can we see a church planting movement brought up amongst those people. 7.9 billion people on our planet, 3.34 billion of them unreached. Friends, the task is immense. It's huge. I can remember one time standing on a traffic circle in a large urban space in North Africa. I had stood at that traffic circle before, and the previous times it would been, had, the question for me had been, how am I going to get across this without getting killed? Because they don't drive like we do. They use kind of, their fellowship includes bumping each other and, you know, all kinds of stuff. And so you're trying to walk across this traffic circle. It's actually a very interesting thing. But once you figure it out, it's not that hard. I'm still here, right? But on this particular day, I was standing at that traffic circle, listening to that religion's call to prayer ringing out throughout the day, seeing the 10 plus million people living in that city who don't know Jesus going, how on earth do we impact this space with the gospel? How do we impact these people with the gospel? It's a huge task, friends. Why? Why do we need partnerships? Because the task is enormous, because we can't do it alone. We were never designed to do it alone. We don't have what it takes to do it alone. And that brings us to the second answer to the question, why partnerships? And it's a very biblical answer, because we're part of a body. And the whole idea is that the body would function together. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do so diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This idea of being part of the body, we have a contribution to make, and we need the contributions of other people. And incidentally, in both 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the body, and here in Romans 12, the passages that follow it in both cases drill down to and focus in on the idea of love. The motivation for the body functioning and thriving is love. We need each other to function fully and to be able to accomplish all that God has for us. Now, clearly, there's plenty of need. And a strong biblical mandate through examples and the clear teaching of Scripture that we need each other. With that being the case, it's always perplexing to me that individuals and churches and organizations don't want to partner. They take what I would call an island mentality instead of a kingdom perspective. They begin to protect their turf as though there was something to be guarded, when our true mandate is to serve and to give our lives away for the sake of Christ. Remember, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Turf, grasping for turf, it's ridiculous. It's not ours. We don't have any turf. It belongs to Jesus. And he invites us to partner together in seeing his work in his domain accomplished. Well, we get to partner with God. And we need to partner with each other. That's the challenge. That's the good news. That's the rich reality of what's going on here. We get to partner with God in his kingdom work, and we need to partner with each other in order to see it accomplished. We need to function as the body of Christ to see God's power manifest, to see fruit born, and to experience the joy of seeing God working powerfully in and through us. 2 weeks ago, I was out at Camp Camisole with 90 junior high kids. So it's funny how this works. This week, this is a preaching cast. 2 weeks ago, it was a camping cast. Worked fine, right? It was awesome. 9 kids accepted Jesus. Tons more brought back into relationship in terms of recommitment. It was amazing. But that didn't happen through one person. That didn't even just happen through the people that were at camp. Yes, many people came and exercised their gifts as part of the body, serving those students. But there were other people who had given to make it possible. There were people praying like crazy that God would work. It's this incredible idea of partnership. The same thing happened last week at the day camps at Southwest. 22 kids come to know Jesus. Think about the partnership involved in seeing that realized. God's heart to see those kids drawn to himself realized through the horizontal partnerships of people working together. Remember what I said in Ecclesiastes? Two are better than one. Two are better than one, for they have a good return for their work. It's awesome. Our church, we embrace the responsibility to partner without reservation. We're in. Staff serving other churches, several of which have happened in the last couple of weeks. Scores of our congregations serving with other Christian ministries, reaching into the needs of our city. Our church partnering to bring refugees to Calgary from around the world. This year we had 91. We were responsible for 91 people coming. Partnerships are already in place for those. And now we have 30 Afghan refugees that we're working to see brought in. And then on top of that, there will be the Ukrainian refugees. This is a big task. It requires partnership. We partner with a number of agencies to serve the poor and the marginalized in our city. And globally, we partner with our global ministries team and with our international workers like Christy all around the world. We serve and support and partner whenever we have the opportunity. And our inclination is to say yes. We have connections right now with churches in the world in places that the vast majority of us will never get to. And in fact, most of us would have no inclination to go to. But there, they are shining light, the light of Jesus, brightly in these dark places. And we have the opportunity to engage with them. I can tell you, friends, the days ahead are bright with incredible partnership opportunities for us. We want to take advantage of those. See, when we think about our mission, this idea of building lives that honor God, the truth is that this vision, this ability to partner, should actually extend our understanding of that. Because in reality, it's building lives that honor God everywhere. And partnership is what allows us to do that. It's not just building lives that honor God here. Partnership enables us to do that everywhere. What an amazing opportunity. This is what God is calling us to. But let's just drill this down for a moment to today, to us here in the auditorium, watching online. What does this mean for us? What are some of the ways that we can enter into this amazing opportunity to partner? Well, the first, and it's been talked about already this morning, is this idea of praying. Praying and praying and praying. But I'd like to extend that a bit. I think about prayer walks. I think about what the city of Calgary would be like if every community in which a couple of FAC people lived ended up having prayer walks going on an ongoing basis. Think about how many communities would now be being prayed over, needs being prayed for. It's incredible what that could do and how that could impact our communities as we blanket them with prayer. It also is sharing in the responsibility to pray as those in our small groups and our ministries share the way they're serving. We come along and we actually pray. But it's also serving. And here, an important part of that is according to your shape. It's taking the shape test if you haven't done it already. It's on our app, it's on our website. And I guarantee you, there are opportunities to serve and partner that sync up with your spiritual gifts, with your heart passions, your abilities, your personality, your experiences. There's a place for you. We partner locally with others from our church community and with ministries that we serve alongside, but what about globally? Well, we often use the little phrase, we pray, we give, and we go. And we actually want to see all of those happening all the time. Praying and giving and going. And this is how we encourage our amazing team of IWs, how we engage with people around the world. And these amazing opportunities are going to continue to bubble up for us to partner with IWs and with churches overseas in the days ahead. We pray, we give, we go. It's our way of participating. It's going to require commitment. and sacrifice on our part. But by engaging in these ways, we will be partnering with God, the vertical relationship, and each other, the body of Christ. Why do we partner? Why is it a big deal? Because the task is huge. It's enormous. Why do we partner? Because we're called to function as the body of Christ, co-workers, co-laborers. Why do we partner? Because it's rich and rewarding, and we see fruit born out of that. Remember, friends, we get to partner with God. It's incredible. And we must partner with each other. Isaiah 52:7. It's one of those classic passages that gets read a lot when we think about sharing the good news. But I want to just throw the partner twist on it in a moment, but let's listen to it first. Isaiah 52:7 says this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Who doesn't love that passage? But Paul puts a really interesting twist on this passage when he quotes it in Romans 10. Because he starts earlier, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, looping back to Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And those who bring good news do it because there's a partnership with God and with others. Oh, let this be true of us, friends. As individuals, as small groups, as ministry teams, as a church, let this be true of us. Our commitment to that vertical partnership with the living God, and horizontally to partner with anybody and everybody that God calls us into relationship with, so that we can take that enormous task and actually have an impact on it. You know, you may be sitting in the auditorium, you may be watching online, and you're going, man, this idea of partnership with God, that's crazy. I love that. But I don't really feel like I know him. Well, that could change right now. Because that living God wants to have a relationship with you. That you might have life and have it to the full, that you might have it eternal, and also that you might participate with him in the work of the kingdom here and now. So we're just going to bow our heads. And if that's you, and you've got this longing today to come into relationship with the living God, then you just pray along with me. Prayer's just talking to God. Just pray with me. Oh, Father, I've heard this word today, and it's drawing me to you. I've always been concerned about my agenda, doing the things that are important to me. It never occurred to me that there was something bigger, something grander. And yet today I realize that I've been living for myself instead of living for you. Oh, forgive me for that. I want to turn from that self-absorbed life, that small set of plans that I had, and I want to turn and follow you, the living God. So I invite you into my life as Savior. I surrender my life to you as Lord and say, yes, have your way with me. And I say, thank you, Jesus, that in this moment, everything changes. And now I get to enjoy and participate in the grand scheme of your divine purposes for me and for the world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, friend, if that's you, welcome to the family. And we love to support you and encourage you any way we can. A few moments, you'll get some prompts as to what your next steps could be. But what of us, friends who already knew Jesus coming in here, this idea of partnership? Let me pray for us as we continue to follow Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you would light a fire in us to partner with you and to partner with each other, that these enormous tasks that we see in front of us that are too big for any of us alone, we would engage in those with you by your strength and power, and with each other as the body of Christ, that we might see kingdom impact expanded, people's lives changed, transformation and healing. Oh God, work in and through us in order that we might not only have a life that honors you, but that increasingly you would be lifted up and exalted by more and more people here and around the world. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.